Well, good evening, everybody. Who is here for the first time tonight? Welcome, welcome, welcome. It's nice to have you. The Bible says, better is one day in the house of God than 1,000 days elsewhere. Who agrees? Well, bless God. Praise you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Jesus. All right, for the last couple of weeks, I've been speaking to you on spiritual warfare. A topic that is not often touched in the church, not because it is not relevant, but because it is misunderstood, and a lot of people just don't know how to deal with it. And some people do like to have that kind of ostrich mentality. They take their head, they push it down into the sand, and like, you don't see me, I don't see you, we don't have problems with one another. I want to tell you something, the devil sees you clearly. And the only thing that you do when you put your head down into the ground is you expose your backside. He's going to kick you. And he's going to give you a hard time. Because here's one thing, my friend, whether you like it or not, the devil is real. As real as Jesus is, the devil is just as real. And I've said this many times, and I have to keep saying it because it's the truth. We enter into the kingdom of God through a process called salvation. Now listen to me carefully. Salvation implies the need to be saved. But now let's ask the question, what must you be saved from? If there is nothing out there that you need to be saved from, you would not need salvation. Here's the two choices in life. And no, it's not like some say, you know what, there's many roads. No, there's two ways. There's God's way and Satan's way. Finished law. Satan's got many faces. He can come to you in a different face. He could come as Krishna. He could come as Buddha. He could come as this or that. They're all the same face. It's Satan. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And through Him we will enter into salvation. Once again, what must we be saved from? There's something out there. There's something out there that doesn't like you. There's something out there that right now is plotting and scheming for you to go nowhere. There is something that likes to push people out of the church. There is something that wants people to feel like a failure. He wants you to feel like you are rejected, like nobody cares about you. And you know what? You have no hope of achieving anything in life. He wants you to doubt everything. Let's touch on something. How many Christians, and I am talking about Christians, I'm not talking about mediocre believers or people that don't know God at all. Here is my question. How many Christians sit on a Sunday listening to a sermon that should be speaking to their heart because the Word of God is being preached, but in their mind they're like, oh, that's not true. For some, but it's not for me. That'll never happen. God will not allow that. What is that called? It's called doubt. Where does doubt come from? Does God propagate doubt in the minds of people? No, Satan does. Why? Because if he can get you to doubt the truth cannot set you free. Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But what if I'm preaching the truth to you tonight, or your pastor, your local pastor is preaching the truth to you on a Sunday morning, and in your mind it's like it can't be. It's not like that. Can the truth set you free if the truth is questioned in your mind? No, it cannot. I've shared this quite a number of times, but I think it's quite relevant to what I've just said. Many years ago, I was preaching in a church. Afterwards, a woman comes to me and she says to me she would like me to pray for her. And I said, what must I pray for you for? And she started with this huge long list. This and this and this and this and this. I thought to myself, oh my goodness. You know, this was before Extreme Makeover, and she really needed an Extreme Makeover. I said to her, man, you know what? I don't have time for all of this stuff right now. I'm going to pray for you for this one thing. And then you make an appointment, you come and see me, because if you have so many problems, I strongly suspect spiritual rubbish in your life. I want to tell you something. We can't blame the devil for everything. Jy weet, hulle sê ons as die kat kleintjie sê, dan blameer jy ook. No, he's not behind that. He didn't do that. But there's a lot of things out there that he is responsible for. And when you have somebody that should be a believer and they've actually just got problems in every area of their life, you must understand that God is not the one causing all the problems. Something else is causing the problems and it needs to be dealt with. I listened to this woman and I said to her, you know what, just off the top of my head, you've got so many problems that I have to ask the question. If the Bible says give the devil no place, and it sounds to me like the devil is very busy in your life, then where does the devil get the place from? We need to sit, we need to talk, we need to check what's going on. She came to see me in my office. Now here's the thing. When she was 2 years old, she was born into a Hindu family, and when she was 2 years old, she was married off to 4 false gods. From what I can remember, I could be wrong, but Kali, Shiva, Hanuman, and there was another one. I forget the other one. Doesn't matter. And in a ceremony, she was taken to a Hindu temple, and she was married off. She was given as a bride to these false gods. Now, you have to understand something. They might be false gods, but they are very real entities. They are false gods because there is only one God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. We call that the Trinity, and it is represented as God to us. There is only one God, but there are many false gods. But just because we refer to them as false gods doesn't make them any less real. They are still real and they are powerful. And I'm not glorifying the devil. Understand me, God is omnipotent, which just means all powerful, but the devil is powerful. The Bible says we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. The word dominion means the power of darkness. Don't you tell me the devil doesn't have power. If the devil doesn't have power, there is no way to understand why the world is falling apart, because there is a force working against mankind. Anyway, it turns out that this woman was at a very young age, at the age of 2 years old, she was married off to 4 false gods. So we start talking, this comes out, and I get to a place where I say to her, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord? Because the way she was talking, it was clear to me that she seemed to be confused about a whole bunch of things. And she couldn't give me a definitive answer. And I said to her, do you understand the concept of salvation? She said to me, well, it's a bit like this or that or what. I said, no, you're missing the point completely. I said to her, here's what I want to do. I want to share with you just very quickly what salvation is all about and get to see if you can understand that. Now, she had mentioned to me just prior to this conversation that she had attended a 2-year Bible school. She had passed with an average of 95%. But she did not understand nothing about the Bible, which is very concerning. Because how do you go through Bible school, you get 95%, but you don't understand what's going on in the Bible? It makes no sense, does it? Well, here's the thing. I begin to share with her the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which took me all of 5 minutes. And I said to her, do you understand that now? No. I'm confused. She said, no. I said, no, what do you mean no? She said, no, I don't understand. I said, what do you feel? She says, I feel confused. I said, oh my goodness. Okay, come. I put my hand on her head. I said, in the mighty name of Jesus, I rebuke you, devil, wada, wada, wada. And I started speaking to her again. I said to her, every time you feel confused, you tell me. Man, I would say 5 words, 10 words. Oh, I'm pastor, I'm confused. Okay, we rebuke the devil. We start again. It took me half a day to share with her the gospel of Jesus Christ, because every time she gets confused. Here's my question. What made her confused? the spirit that was working in her, or spirits that was working in her, was making her confused. And we had to fight. Me, I had to fight. I had a war going on with the spirits in her because they did not want her to understand. Now, is this biblical? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 says, if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden in those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds that they cannot understand the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This might sound very weird to you because it might never have happened to you. But I want you to understand that our churches are full of people that we preach to them, preach to them, preach to them, but they never get nothing because something veils them. Something has blinded their minds. And I want to tell you something. There are certain times when you will go to church and you will hear every word the pastor says. There are other times you will go to church and nothing will make sense to you because it is touching on a spirit that is working in your life and he's veiling you. He's trying to hide that truth of the gospel because he doesn't want you to deal with it. The Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But what happens when the truth can't break through? It can't set you free. And that's exactly how the devil operates. So, to make a long story short, here we get to the point where eventually she understands the gospel of Jesus Christ, which took forever. Now I'm going to pray with her a prayer of salvation, which shouldn't take more than half a minute. 1 minute if it takes a bit long. I lead her in a prayer. The moment she starts praying, she starts talking gibberish. Then I rebuke the demons in her. Then I start praying with her again, and then she starts talking gibberish. Then I rebuke the demons in her. Eventually, she comes to the place where she finishes. What is this prayer of salvation? It's quite simple. It's something to this effect. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the only way to God and that you died on the cross for all of my sins. I believe that you rose again on the third day, and I believe that you conquered sin and sickness. I believe that you conquered Satan, every devil, every demon, every curse. I put my faith, my hope, and my trust in you today for my salvation. Lord, I confess all my sins. Forgive me. Have mercy on me, please. Wash me in your blood and set me free. Welcome me as a child of God. You can use any other version that you want. The basics is this. There must be a confession that Jesus is Lord. There must be a confession that he's risen from the dead. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you believe in your heart that he was risen from the dead, then you will be saved. Now, she's confessed Jesus as her Lord. She's confessed all of her sins. I've led her in a prayer now to renounce all the false gods that she married. I prayed over her and I commanded these things to go. And then something began to happen to her. For a number of minutes, she was in like some kind of a trance. She did not really respond. I left it because I wasn't sure what was going on, but God was, so I don't interfere. We just leave the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. And eventually it was like she came out of it, whatever happened. And I will go so far as to say 80% of the symptoms that she asked prayer for, the day when she came to church and asked me to pray for her, disappeared within that week. Why? Because it came into her life because of the oppression of evil spirits that came into her life. The Bible says, if the Son of God has set you free, then you are free indeed. And she was free. Now, you know, for some people that sounds like really, really scary stuff. And then we will obviously have the person that says, yeah, well, you know what, that makes sense because she was a Hindu after all, blah, blah, blah. Yes, I understand that. But the same thing happens to a lot of people that was actually, in fact, spirit-filled. Oh, Rion, how can you say stuff like that? That's blasphemy. No, it's not. Let me show you. Let me take you to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, please note, that this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia. He's not writing to his friend Johnny or Pitti or Sonny or Kusi or whatever. He's writing to an entire congregation. And he writes the following. He says to them this. He says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Okay, that sounds very complicated. It's not. I'll explain it. He starts off by saying, "You foolish Galatians, can you sit in church and still be a fool?" Oh, yeah, you can. Why did he call them foolish? Well, some people will say when we believe in the devil, we are foolish. No. He called them foolish for not understanding the devil. And I'm going to explain it to you now. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What does the word bewitched say to you? Okay, you obviously didn't come to church to be put on the spot tonight, eh? All right. What does the word bewitched say to you? Okay, just think of the word. Bewitched. Bewitched. The word is linked to witchcraft. Okay? The word is linked to witchcraft. You can link it to witchcraft or sorcery or something to that effect. Now listen to this carefully. He's speaking to a church. He says to them, "You foolish Galatians." Now, when he says, "Who has bewitched you?" what he's really saying is, "Why did you allow witchcraft to come into this church?" So let's ask the question, can witchcraft, can the power of demons and evil spirits work against a believer? Well, you know what? You can argue this any way you want, but it worked against the church. And the church is simply made up of a whole bunch of believers. Okay, but how did this witchcraft affect them? It's simple. Listen to this. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." In other words, he says, you believed in Jesus Christ. You believed in his crucifixion and his resurrection. "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" Now he says to them, you were Spirit-filled believers, because the Spirit there is with a capital S. I want you to listen carefully. He's talking to Spirit-filled believers. Yet he says to them, who has bewitched you? Then he goes on and he says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? This is what happened in that church. They started off, they got Spirit-filled. People were talking in tongues. People were prophesying. People were, glory to God, hallelujah. All charismatic, all happy, all bless God. And then slowly but surely, something began to happen. They began to turn their back on their beliefs. And they went back to their old ways. What do we call that? Backsliding. But now the Apostle Paul says, you want to know why you're all backsliding? Because witchcraft is working in this church. What does witchcraft do? It gives the devil power. When the devil has power, what does he do? He pushes people away from God. You really want to tell me that the devil can't influence believers? Well, in the Bible, he influenced believers. What makes you so special that you can tell me that he won't influence you? Can I tell you when he won't influence people, or when it might happen that you believe he can't influence you, when you don't believe in him and what he does? If we don't believe in the devil, we have to blame God for all the problems, which is exactly what the devil wants. If you get people to the place that they don't believe in the devil, that the devil can't do this and the devil can't do that and wada wada wada, then who are you going to blame for all your problems in your life? Well, then it must be God. Which is exactly what the devil wants, because he loves it when people blame God. Let me ask you a question. Who's the thief? Jesus said, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that you have life more abundantly. When something gets stolen from you, the Bible clearly tells you who is stealing. He's called the thief. And let me help you to understand something. The thief is not the little choker key that broke your window and ran away with your cell phone. That is a thief, but he works for the thief. And the purpose of that is to make you angry, to make you frustrated, to make you question God, to make you say, oh, why does God allow all of these things? Oh, this is not fair. You know, God doesn't look after me. It's to get you to begin to question God, to get you to begin to doubt God, to get you to backslide. Which is exactly what happened to this congregation. Jesus is not the thief. But he told you who is. Satan is the thief. Jesus, listen to me carefully, please. He came to give you abundant life. Look at your neighbor and say, today I understand. I deserve abundant life. Listen to me, you deserve abundant life, but there's something out there that doesn't want you to have it. Because Jesus says, John 10:10, the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Your portion is abundant life, but somebody out there wants you to have something different. Somebody out there wants you to have a horrible opposite of abundant life. He wants you stressed. He wants you freaked out. He wants you frustrated. He wants you depressed. He wants you negative. He wants you hopeless. He wants you in despair. Because then you're going to begin to question God. Then you're going to begin to turn your back on God. Then you're going to experience what this congregation experienced. You are going to backslide. What must we do? I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. Listen to me carefully. I often refer to demons as chochas. Because they are like chochas. They are scaly. They are venomous. And there's one effective way to deal with them. Put them under your feet. Amen. I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let's get one thing out of the way very quickly. God fights no battles for you. He equips you to fight the battle for yourself. And the reason why a lot of Christians go nowhere is because they are waiting for God to fight the battle. When the Word of God says, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let's make this relevant. Let's say that this is affectionately known as Mr. Bean. Come here, Mr. Bean. Okay. Mr. Bean is going to be our believer. And if we have a believer, then we also need a devil, because there's always a devil messing around with a believer. No, Paolo can't be the devil. He doesn't even look like a devil. Who can I use? I was going to ask Neville, but I think he's a bit old for this. Who else can I ask? Let me see quickly. Stelios. Stelios. There we go. Well, there was a time in your life when you were a bit like a devil, weren't you? By the grace of God, that's over. All right. Amen. All right. Here's the thing. I want to ask you to go that side for me, please. Let me show you something. I'm going to show you something. What can I use? Let me just see you. Say again. You don't have medical aid. Okay, I'll go softly on him. I'll go softly on him. All right. The Bible says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 3. Listen carefully, Mr. Bean. For though you live in the world, you do not wage war as the world does. Okay. So you're not supposed to clap your wife. You're supposed to pray for her. Okay. For though you live in the world, you do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons of your warfare are not carnal. What is carnal? Fleshly. You can't touch it. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, in order to just give you a spiritual truth that you will remember, let's look at the worldly way of waging war. What would be a very effective weapon to go to war with today? A missile. Okay, Mr. Bean is too small to handle missiles. I put a missile on top of him, he's gone. An AK-47, yes. The devil's old favorite. Okay. Let's say, okay, seeing as we are in South Africa, we are going to substitute the AK-47 for an R4 assault rifle. Okay. Something that the defense force knows all about. But you were not in the defense force, were you? They took one look at him and they said, G4K4, dachat. All right. You have an R4 assault rifle. Yara, I'm giving it to you in your hands. Take it. No, wait. You see, that's why he couldn't even go into the army. They gave him the gun. He shoved it in the sergeant's face. And the sergeant said, oh, go home. Okay. Take your rifle and check it out. Look at it. He's going to shoot it properly. No. I wish you could see the grin on this oak's face. He's like, oh, wow. Man, this is good stuff. Okay, wait. Okay. Check the rifle out. Make sure that it works. All right. Okay. I need sound effects. I want you to cock it back. I want you to take out the thing. I want you to put it back in the magazine. From what I can hear, yeah, the gun needs a bit of oil, but it's probably going to work. You know, it might be a bit dirty. All right. Okay, just to make it more interesting, come stand this side for me. Other side. Stand there. Okay, now. Yeah, we have a believer. What's his purpose in life? Well, you know what? We can, in the broader spectrum, his purpose in life is to glorify God. It is to be, the Bible says we must be a light in a dark world. We are the salt and the light of the earth. What is the salt? The salt adds flavor. The salt, because the salt adds flavor, people want more. People want to know, who are you, why are you like that, and how can I be like you? So he must be the salt of the earth, and he must be the light. People are in darkness, and when you are in light, people realize there's something different about you, and I want to be like you. I want to be where you are. Okay. So he has to be the salt and the light of the earth. This is the devil. And the devil doesn't like, do you like the fact that he has to be the salt and the light of the earth?
Nope.
What are your plans for him?
Destruction, hurt, pain, witchcraft, all of it.
Okay. It sounds like there's a world of hurt waiting for you if this thing can get his hands on you. Now, but. Here's some good news. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10 again. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There is a stronghold. The devil is a stronghold. He's not weak. He's not defenseless. In fact, he's extremely dangerous. He just doesn't realize it. When the devil looks at you, he sees danger. He just doesn't want you to realize that. Because in his hands, he's got a very powerful weapon. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Normally what I say to people, I have a special remote. You remember my special remote. With my special remote, I can release him to walk. I can make him go in slow motion. And I can pause him if I need. And I can also rewind him. Rewind. Stop. Okay. The devil is after the believer. The believer has to do what God wants him to do. In other words, the believer has to fight back. And the Bible says the believer has weapons So now let's quickly see how this is going to work. Mr. Bean, there's the devil. The devil doesn't like you. You have to do something about it. You have a weapon in your hands. Remember, I want sound effects. Otherwise, we're going to have to rewind, and do it all over again. Yeah, okay, wait. Let's first. No, we have to. Sound effects. Otherwise, the people don't know what he's doing. I don't want them to wonder. Listen, yeah, this is not a Charlie Chaplin movie. This is, we are in the age of color and sound. Okay, let's quickly hear. Wait. You know, I had these visions of Grensvechter. Yeah. Okay, wait. Let me just quickly hear, how does the gun fire? All right. I'm sorry, I just realized. This is not an R4, this is a .22. No, it's fine. Okay. Did you all hear him shoot? Did you hear him shoot? Okay, all right, try this. Bang, bang.
Bang, bang.
Did you hear him now? Okay, that's better. That sounded a bit more like an R4. That sounded better. Okay, here's what we're going to do now. Here's my remote. I am going to unpause. Now, right now the devil is paused. He can't do nothing. I'm going to unpause him. And he's going to start coming after the believer. The believer is going to get his butt in gear and he's going to fight back. He's going to use his weapon. He's going to shoot him. All right, now. Are you ready?
Yeah.
I'm unpausing you.
Pum,
but I'm put. Pause. Listen, yeah. He shot his sister right off the chair. You know, this is the first time in my life I've ever seen anything like this. You know, I have to apologize. I thought I gave him a fictitious weapon. I never realized the thing was real. Okay, go back. All right. Okay, sorry about that. You were overwhelmed by this. Yeah, I can understand that. Okay, rewind. Okay. Okay, now, I like your enthusiasm, but I need you to stand still. Okay, you're going to stand still, yeah? The devil is going to come for you. All right. But you stand still there. You. The Bible says, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So, I unpause him. Shoot him. Pause. Okay, all right, wait. Rewind. Oh, no, wait, pause. I want to point out something. There was a whole bunch of action going on here, but the devil did not fall. Okay, check your gun quickly. Do you know what happened there? Take out the magazine. There's no bullets. You know, I told him to check the gun. He did not check the gun properly. There was no bullets. Okay, rewind. All right, wait. I forgot to give you bullets. Right, yeah. No. Yeah. Put in. I never saw you load the bullets. Load the bullets. He never went to the army. He doesn't know what to do. But just bear with him. There's bullets in the gun. Okay, there's bullets in the gun. Okay, unpause. Shoot him. Pause. Listen to this. It's a big devil. It's a big devil. Okay, wait. Here's what I want you to notice. The devil didn't fall. What's wrong? Check your gun. The safety is on. Never took the safety off. Okay, rewind. All right, we're going to try this one more time. Unpause. Pause. All right, I forgot to give the devil instructions. There's real bullets in there now, he's shooting you. Unpause. Shoot. You have to fall. You have to fall. I tell you, it's so hard to get good help these days, eh? Okay. All right. The devil falls. You shot him. Now, what did I just show you?
It's not the bull that killed the devil.
Well, what I really showed you is this. You can give somebody the best weapons in the world. If they don't know how to use them, they're not effective. Okay, give him a hand, give him a hand, and give God a hand. This is the reality of spiritual warfare in the church today. There are a gazillion people sitting in church every Sunday, and they have weapons, because the Bible says we have been given weapons. The weapons of our warfare, not God's warfare, our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Everybody has weapons, but few people know how to use them. If I suddenly put a gun in your hand and somebody comes in the door with a knife and you pick it up and you pull, but nothing happens because nobody taught you that there is a safety, you're going to die. That is why a lot of Christians are suffering under the torment of evil spirits, because nobody ever explained and taught them how the weapons of their warfare work. I remember what happened. Okay. Here's the thing. Why would God give us weapons if God did not believe we needed to not only defend ourselves, but actually conquer the enemy? Ask the question. Why are we given weapons in what God clearly describes as a war, if, as some would have you believe, the war is over? And there's nothing to do. My friend, the war is not over. The war will be over one day when you and I sit in heavenly places with Christ. Down here, there will always be a war. There will always be something that doesn't want you to succeed. There will always be something that wants you to feel fear and anxiety and fright and terror. There will always be something that wants to cause doubt and confusion and unbelief. There will always be something that wants to make you question God. There will always be something that wants people to feel depressed and negative and despondent and hopeless and dejected. There will always be something that wants to make use of witchcraft and sorcery to curse people's lives. I want to give you some good news. Jesus said that every disciple must go out and preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Focus on those words, good news. If somebody is being afflicted by evil spirits, the Bible says there is good news for you. You can be delivered. You can conquer what is coming against you or against your family. You don't have to just sit there and like, oh me, oh my, I want to die. I have all these problems in my life. There's nothing I can do about it. No, there's something you can do about it. Use the weapons. If you are sick, if you have infirmity, then again, the Bible has good news for you. Jesus Christ is the healer. Through Him, you can be healed. You know, in this world, there are many things that the doctors tell us, this can't be cured, that can't be cured, that can't be cured, this is incurable, etc., etc. And then God proves them wrong. Because God is not bound to the laws that operate in the natural world where we spend our time. God moves in the spirit. And in the spirit world, anything is possible. How did God create the heavens and the earth? Well, you know what? How's this for mind-blowing? He spoke it. It happened. How does God heal today? He speaks it. It happens. It's not a big deal for God. In fact, it's simple. It's every day. You know, for us to get up and walk is simple because we do it all the time. Healing is the same for God. It's not like He first has to fast for 40 days and do this and do that and what. This is how He operates. This is who He is. This is what He does. It's the same when you need to be delivered from a demon or an evil spirit or a curse needs to be broken over your life. For God, it's not complicated. For God, it's simple. We make it complicated because many times we just don't understand. But it's simple. It's easy. And all these things are tied together by one word. It's called faith. Can I tell you why so few people get healed today in this world? Because people no longer have faith. Why do you need faith? You don't need faith when everybody runs to the doctor and everybody runs to the psychiatrist and everybody runs to the psychologist and everybody runs to this or that and what. People no longer need God. And that's a sad thing. Because God will always be the healer. I'm not trying to say that there's a problem with a doctor or anything like that. But as children of God, who should we go to first? We should go to God. You know, let me help you to think a little bit. You are the father of two children or three children. God calls you the head of the house. God calls you the priest of your home. One of your children is sick. What's your first course of action? Well, in most households, the first course of action is, where's the medical aid card? Bring the child, put them in the car, let's go to the doctor. But what does God want you to do? Lay hands, pray, rebuke the sickness. Command healing in Jesus' name. But we don't always do that. Why not? I don't know. Because it's biblical. Your child can't sleep. They tell you they have constant nightmares. You make an appointment to go and see the psychologist because there's some deep-rooted what. No, there's a demon. Rebuke the thing. Anoint your child's room. Anoint the child's head. Put your hands on them. Rebuke that thing. Command that thing to go. In Jesus' name. You'll be surprised as to what's going to happen. We often don't use our weapons. And then we can't understand why the devil shoots holes in us all the time. It's not that difficult. It's actually plain. But I want you to understand something. God doesn't do it for you. God enables you to do it for yourself. And there's too many people waiting for God to come and deal with the problem. Can I tell you what? God has already dealt with a problem. It was called the cross. He dealt with the problem on the cross. On the cross, the Bible says, Jesus was made a curse for us that we no longer have to live under the curse, but that we can have the blessings of Abraham. It's already done. But what have you done about it? On the cross, the Bible tells us Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions, so that by His stripes we might be healed. It is already done. But what do we do about it? I don't know. Some people do nothing. But we can do something. It's time for us to understand that spiritual things are real. Salvation is real, but so is the devil. And it's time for us to understand that the devil does want to mess with believers. You know, maybe you've never thought about it this way, but let me just stretch your thought process a little bit. The devil doesn't mess with unbelievers. He already has them. He already controls them. You know, in Afrikaans sê ons, jy krap nie waar dit nie juk nie, okay? If there is no itch, don't scratch. If the devil puts too much pressure on an unbeliever, the unbeliever might begin to go to church or to God for answers. The devil doesn't push people to God, he pushes people from God. That's why unbelievers, many times they, but it looks like their life is fine. No, it's not fine, they're going to hell. And stop saying things like, oh, I wish I was like that and that and that, because they're going to hell. You don't want that for yourself. Praise God that you're not going to hell anymore. You're going to heaven. But now you have to start dealing with truth. You have to start dealing with the reality that there is something out there that wants to mess up your life. But you don't have to allow it. Let's ask a question. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. A war. Is a war one battle? Two battles? Many battles? In order for it to be classified a war, it cannot be one battle. It's going to be a series of battles. Then you call it a war. But in a war, do you fight every day? No, you don't. Now and then you're on the front line and you fight. When the enemy comes, you fight. You fight back. But there's a lot of time to rest. There's a lot of time to recover. The Christian life is like that. There's going to be days when the war is brought to you by the devil. What must you do? You start fighting. Because if you don't fight, the devil will walk over you. But it's not an everyday thing. Sometimes you are in a season of your life where, yes, there's a lot of battles happening. But I want to tell you something. If you apply the word of God, you will conquer and your life will go on. No battle lasts forever. And the war will not last forever either. In the process, God is going to teach you many things. You are going to grow in strength. You are going to grow in authority. You are going to grow in power. And you will grow in anointing. And a lot of the things that is difficult for you now, in time, as you obey God, will become easier and easier and easier. It's just time for us to begin to understand these concepts and apply them correctly. I hear a lot of people from the Christian church say things like, ah, you know what, the devil can't touch us because we believers. We live under the grace of God. We don't have to deal with all of these things because it has been dealt with. That is only true up to a point. It has been dealt with so that you can deal with it. You still have to do your part. Jesus did conquer Satan. There is no devil, no demon, no curse, no witchcraft, no sorcery that cannot be conquered because Jesus did it. But you have to rise up in his victory and do it for yourself. That is one of the weapons that he has given you. If you don't apply it, or if you don't understand it, you will suffer. So it's time for us to begin to understand how these things work. Because the plans God has for you, as he says in his words, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, and to give you a future. That's God's plan. You don't have to doubt it. He puts it to you in black and white. This is what I have for you. But something else doesn't want it to come to pass. And something else is possibly working in your life right now to try and ensure that you will not get to those plans. Who's going to have to put their foot down? Look at your neighbor and say, you do. You have to put your foot down. There we go. I'm probably over my time already. But let's ask the question, did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand.